original promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given by John the Baptist to the Pharisees and Sadducees in a context of national judgment. We saw the, we developed the theme, or Grant looked at the theme as it developed in the scriptures, looked at it very briefly, the theme of national judgment and why. And let me just say here that we want to be, when looking at the Holy Spirit as well as other doctrines, we want to be sure we do not commit a very common hermeneutical error. And that is looking at the scriptures, twofold error. Looking at the scriptures, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the events that they tell about. So looking at them, number one, through Gentile eyes instead of Jewish eyes. It was written by Jews to Jews. And about Jewish things. The Gentiles don't come into the picture really until in chapter that. So for instance, we look at these like in Joel's prophecy, that formula. We listen to Jewish ears, not Gentile ears. And the second part of this error is the error of looking at it backwards rather than forward. That is, we can look back at it and impose on it all kinds of categories and interpretations that they would never have thought of. We look at it from their point of view, is what I'm saying, not from our point of view in time. Well, and so then we saw that when Peter, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, that it, and Peter was asked what it meant. He essentially said what John the Baptist said. He pronounced the gospel. Remember, you see the parallel. John the Baptist said, do not think that you're being born of Abraham's seed is going to get you in. Peter said, as this fulfills Joel's prophecy, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh. And then John the Baptist predicts the judgment of destruction of the nation, national judgment. And so does Peter. Only Peter tells why. But all the house of Israel know. Okay. Come to Acts 10, we find that the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the house of Cornelius, the application given to it in Scripture, regardless of what effect it had upon Cornelius and his household, the emphasis given in Scripture is that it is understood as a rebuke to the Jewish church. And to Peter, in particular, because the church had to understand that the Spirit of God was poured out upon all flesh. God is no respecter of persons. In 1 Corinthians 14, let's look at this now. Let's do a study of 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to later do a study of 1 Corinthians 13. But we're talking about the use of tongues. Now, one of the studies we're going to have is the study of the apostolic connection. That is, the study of the laying on of hands that will come in the normal progress of things. But let me just say here that we know that those upon whom the apostles laid their hands had various gifts, and one of these gifts was the gift of languages. And we find this in the early days of the church. We do not find it much later on. As we don't find, as I mentioned before, we find tongues listed in 1 Corinthians. We don't find it mentioned in Ephesians or Romans in the list of gifts. And we are to assume they had the same purpose. Now, what was going on in the church at Corinth? We're just going to do have an exegesis now of 1 Corinthians 14. What is going on at the church of Corinth is this. That Corinth, as you know, was a very immature church. There were moral problems. They had a long way to go spiritually. And so, and one of the things that these immature Christians were doing, those who had the gift of tongues, presumably given by the laying on of Paul's hand, who started the church, they were using it in the worship service boastfully, arrogantly, for self-aggrandizement. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to see that what he says there is that the use of these gifts were destroying the more important things, which is love of the church, in the church. But when it comes to chapter 14, he says, now what was going on? Well, let me say one more thing. It's very clear from the text. We'll see this. What was going on is that those who had them, now they had the real thing, I presume, as opposed to modern glossolalia. And they were using it in the service in a boastful way. Just use, and no translation was being given. So here you had in the service, the innocent sound, people standing up, speaking their language, nobody understood, nobody translating it, and they didn't care. They were doing it so that they could show that they could do it. Now keep in mind, the key to understanding 1 Corinthians 14, it's very clear to look at the text. You don't have to stretch the text at all, you can walk on all fours to get there. But that they were clearly using it in the service in precisely the way that modern tongue-speaking churches use these pseudo-phenomena. Ever been to a service with a head speaking in tongues? I've been to them. And almost never is there an interpretation. Some churches try for it, but usually a length of the interpretation, or which should be a translation, doesn't correspond to the length of the tongue message at all. And the word interpret means to translate. It was being used in, and so seven people, at least more than one, were using it untranslated. And Paul, that's what Paul says about it. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue, verse 2, does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, we see from the context, now, gentlemen, that he's not saying this is what happens when men speak in tongues when they're doing it legitimately or properly. He's saying this is what's going on as you're using it. This is what's going on there in Corinth. This is what you're doing. He does not speak to men but to God. And you'll see as I go on that I'm borne out in this. Note this, he does not say, it is for speaking to God, this is what tongues are for. He says, this is what is going on. Why? Why are they speaking not to men, but to God? What does the verse say? Because that's what it's for? What does it say? For? No. That's what he says. He doesn't say, now this gift is for speaking to men, not to God. I'm sorry. This gift is for speaking to God, not to men. Now, modern tongue speakers, they all say, oh my, you know, nobody, somebody says, well, nobody, wait a minute, nobody understood that. And they'll say, well, I was speaking to God, not to men. What it's for. No, he didn't say that's what it's for. He said, this is what's going on. And the reason is, it's not being translated. Nobody understands it. Now God knows. Nobody else does. Now stick with me on this. The one who prophesies, that is, in the vernacular, and speaks divine revelation, the gift of prophecy, in the language of the people, he speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Why? Well, they understand. Now, note this. There was nothing edifying in hearing somebody speak a language you don't understand. The modern charismatic Pentecostal movement says just the opposite. They find great edification in somebody getting up and speaking in Jewish, and these TV preachers will get on and they'll speak in tongues for a while, and it's supposed to edify, I guess. But note this. For one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. In contrast to the one who speaks a language no one understands. I deny that somebody getting up and speaking in tongues, even if it were the real thing, is edifying. Now let's go on. One who speaks in a tongue or language edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church. Now note this, he is not saying that tongues are for self-edification. He simply says, in the situation where somebody is speaking in a language and nobody else understands it, who is being edified? No one but himself. Why? Because no one understands. Now, we're going to see, gentlemen, he is condemning that. He is not saying it is for self-edification. Modern charismatics and Pentecostals use this verse to justify the private use of tongues, or tongues just for personal spiritual uplifting. But that's a misuse of the text. You got that? Note this, he said, you speak to God because no one else understands. You're edifying yourself because it's impossible to edify anybody else. They don't understand. The one who prophesies edifies the church. Why? They understand what's being said. Now, here we have hyperbole. Paul uses hyperbole continually. We're going to see this especially in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter before this. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. That's kind of hyperbole. But even more, that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in languages. Why? Well, because you understand one, don't understand the other. Unless, he continues, he interprets or translates. So that the church may receive edifying. You got that? It's very clear. Where there is no translation, there is no edification. And if there's no translation, there's no edification. If there's no translation, the person is speaking to God, but that's not what it's for. He's edifying himself only. That's not what it's for. Then he really comes down hard on this business of these people who are using an untranslated tongue in the service. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in languages, that is, that you understand, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching. You know? If I can just speak in these languages untranslated, it wouldn't help you any. Yet he drives the point home by illustrating it. But even lifeless things, either flute or harp, musical instrument, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? So you can take a musical instrument and you can make noise with it. That's not music. You ever hear an orchestra tune up? Is it sound? Yes. Are they playing notes? Yes. Is it enjoyable? No. What are they playing? They could be playing Handel's Messiah or Pop Goes the Weasel, and you wouldn't know the difference. You can't tell, is what I'm saying. And note this. So he says, look what he's saying. The person who gets up and speaks in an untranslated language is like a person who picks up a musical instrument and makes noise. There's no tune. There's no song. Well, you can see that, can't you? In Garrison Keillor's book, Going Home, about Lake Wobegon, you know Garrison Keillor, his Prairie Home Companion, he's made it. He's not former. He talks about this mystical town, Lake Wobegon. He's talking about the Memorial Day service they had at the cemetery. And everybody forgets their parts and the bad music. And anyway, at the end, they have a military, they have a gun salute. And the sons of Canute, so the veterans are firing off their guns at the Memorial Day. And after which, the bugler was supposed to play tax. The bugler was waiting for his turn, the young man. He was sitting up in a tree, and some of the sons of Canute didn't aim their rifles too well when they fired the salute. So some of the bullets went through the tree. So the poor fella was supposed to play tax, jumped out of the tree and ran a few yards. He was all shook up because he almost got shot, and he tried to play tax. And Garrison Keillor says, it didn't sound much like tax. It sounded like somebody picked up a trumpet and just started fooling around with it. Finally, the guy gave up. Well, it's one thing to play taps, it's something else to pick up a trumpet or this or any other instrument and then just fool around with it. That's what he's saying here. Then verse 8, he gives another analogy. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, he will prepare himself for battle. As you know, the ancient armies, even from very modern times, used the bugle call to signal what the army was to do. The famous, everybody's been to a cowboy show, heard the famous, you know, cavalry charge, and the different, they still use them somewhat, don't use them as much. Before the age of radio, they used drums and bugles, and every bugle call, which you'd heard for a long way, told you what you were supposed to do. Charge, or retreat, or make camp, or go to bed, or whatever. But suppose the bugle just gets up and just makes a lot of noise. Who will prepare himself for battle? That is, who's going to get ready and charge, line up, and face the enemy if you don't know what the bugle is playing? So that's like a person using an untranslated language in the service of the church. You know, edify, you don't know what it means. It's just noise. Just noise. So also you, if he applies this, and it's not hard to see what he's talking about, unless you utter by tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, note what he has said, gentlemen. He has said, there in the service, when you're just getting up and using these languages, untranslated, you're like a musical instrument playing no music, a military bugler playing no signal. You are edifying God because no one else understands you. You're edifying yourself because no one else understands you. And you are speaking into the air. Now, you can pick up the paperback books on the Holy Spirit, and the charismatics will say, well, yes, it's untranslated, and that's an unknown tongue. We'll talk about that when we look at 1 Corinthians. Well, again, they call it unknown tongue. But it wasn't unknown because it wasn't a real language. It was unknown because nobody understood it. But they'll say, well, I did to speak to God there to find myself. Did you ever hear anybody say, well, one guy says, well, I use my gift to speak to God, not to men. Others say, well, I use my gift to edify myself, not other men. But did you ever hear anyone say, well, I use mine to speak into the air. The mind's why I speak into the air. No. Look what he says. He says three things. The charismatics seize upon two of these three because they can misinterpret it, but you can't do the third one. You are speaking to God only. Nobody else understands. You're speaking to men. You're edifying men. I'm sorry, you're edifying yourself, not other men. They don't understand. And you're speaking into the air. You're not speaking to anybody. Understand? If I make noises that you don't, that you cannot comprehend, I'm not really speaking to you at all. I'm speaking into the air. You understand what I'm saying? Just if I throw sounds in your direction, that is not speaking to you. It is speaking into the air. And notice, if this is classified right along with speaking to God, to men, God only, men only, and throwing words in the air. There are, perhaps, he continues, a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. Every language means something to those who understand it. If then I do not know, or but then, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be, to the one who speaks, a barbarian. And one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. If I don't understand what you're saying, you don't understand what I'm saying, like a barbarian. People from the north make these strange sounds. So also you, since you are so zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. That's what, I understand? Seek to abound for the edification of the church, not for yourself, the church. How do you do that? Well, you don't do it by speaking untranslated languages. Therefore, let one who speaks in a language pray that he may translate or interpret. For if I pray, that is a public prayer, I take it, in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That is, if I'm praying in a tongue and I don't know what it means, then my mind is, I'm not edified. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, I shall sing with the mind also. That is, whenever I pray in the spirit, I will pray that I may translate. I will make sure it's translated. Why? Because it's not enough to pray with the spirit, you must also pray with the mind. I shall sing with the spirit, but not if it's not translated. Why? Because I'm going to sing with the mind also. Paul had no use, even in his private devotion, for untranslated languages. They were just noise. You got that? So, he does not say, on one occasion, nothing, he's not saying here, as the charismatics interpret this. Look at the context. Let one who speaks in a tongue, verse 13, pray that he may translate. Why? Because if the mind is unfruitful, if the mind is unfruitful, there's no edification. That is, if the mind doesn't understand it. So, and he does not say in verse 15, gentlemen, sometimes I pray in the spirit, sometimes I pray in my mind. No, he's talking about the same prayer. I pray with the spirit, I make sure it's interpreted so that I can also pray with my mind whenever I pray in the spirit. Y'all see that? Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, that is only with the language, untranslated, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen to your giving of thanks? That is, which is almost everybody. And if anybody who can't translate does not have the gift of...